firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to
I'll pose a guess that if you're studying the Bible, then likely you'll want to be a man or woman after God's heart. Someone who is said to walk with God, am I right? Well, I know that's how I want to be described. Well, today on Through the Bible, our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, will teach us from Numbers chapter 5 the things to consider if we want to walk with God. Now, as you turn to Numbers 5, let me welcome Through the Bible's President Greg Harris to give us a quick update on how God's Word is spreading to the whole world. So welcome, Greg. Now, Greg, I've known you a long time, long enough to know that you've got a special place in your heart for the people of Russia, don't you?
Well, I do. I've had the privilege of visiting there, and it is really a unique country. And you've heard me say this before, Steve. I call it the forgotten country because it's one of the largest, least reached language groups in the world. And yet, from a mission standpoint, we often think of lots of missions activity going on
there. Yeah, I don't
think
people think of Russia as being one of those, certainly on the top five.
That's right. And there are a lot of things changing in the country. As you and I record today, there are things happening in the country that are not very good for the gospel, and so we have a lot to pray about.
Why don't you bring those maybe who are newer to the broadcast up to speed on what we've been doing in Russia over the years. We started in 1976.
That's right, which an interesting thing about that is that's only 3 years after we began our entire international program when we went into Spanish in 1973. So it's really one of the oldest languages that we are in terms of how long we've been doing it. And a lot of things have changed in Russia. In the early 90s, we all know, with Glasnost and the fall of the Iron Curtain, suddenly things changed. There was the breakup of the former Soviet Union. And yet, here we are today reading the news and seeing a lot of scary and similar trends of Christian activity being shut down. One of our ministry partners had two radio stations, one in Moscow, one in St. Petersburg, just shut down.
Wow.
And so there's a kind of a closing of this country.
Well, let's shift always more to the people. So what do you love about the Russian people?
Well, I love the Russian people because they're richly cultured. Mm-hmm. They're very intellectual. They're well-educated. But they're really sad as a people. And it's not just a cliche that alcoholism is a major problem in Russia. It can be in the winter. I've been there in the winter, and it can be very bleak and very dreary. And I think that they are a people that have a rich history with the Russian Orthodox Church, and yet they seem far from God.
Mm-hmm. Now, what does God teach you from the joys and challenges of serving the Russian people?
Well, I think what he teaches us is that even in the hard places like Russia, where we don't get a lot of response, but when you break through that darkness and you break through that hard ground, boy, we get some great responses.
Yeah. Now, before we read a couple of letters from our Russian broadcast, how can listeners pray for Russia?
Well, I think, first of all, pray that God would continue to leave opportunity for the gospel to go forth, particularly on media. Mm-hmm. There's been no question in the last years that media opportunities inside the country have been shut down.
Yeah.
And pray that as persecution is likely to rise in the country, that the believers will be faithful.
Okay. We've got a little bit of time. Let me start with this first letter, and then we've got one or two afterwards. Dear brothers and sisters, may the Lord bless you and keep you. I love so much the messages from Pastor Vladimir Sorokin, who's our voice for Through the Bible. I am the only believer in the village, which I think is a pretty common comment that we get sometimes. Mm-hmm. I became a believer in 2000 from listening to your program. I'm a refugee from Tajikistan. I moved a lot, saw many hardships, but now the Lord has given me peace. I live here, but without any fellowship. Only with you I fellowship, sing, and pray.
Yeah, that's a great letter, Steve. Here's another one. I always told myself, as soon as I retire, I will go to church. That's very honest. I like that. I retired a few years ago and found the time to be devoted to my heart in God. 1 year after joining a fellowship, I made the decision to be baptized. Since then, I live only with the Lord. When my husband died, we left our home to our children, and I moved to the village. I am alone here except for you. At first, I thought I will not be able to live here among all the people that seem religious but go to sorcerers and drink and swear. I gave a few New Testaments, but they do not desire reading it. How can a Christian live without the Word of God? Great question.
Yeah.
But the Lord is blessing me here. My grandson brought me a radio, and I can listen daily to your programs. I especially enjoy passages familiar that you bring to new light. But I also like passages unfamiliar that open up to me. Please continue.
What an encouraging letter. Well, this listener makes a good point with the unfamiliar. And speaking of that, we're going to be in Numbers,
yeah,
which I think a lot of our listeners are not very familiar with. So with that, why don't we open with a word of prayer? Greg, pray for us.
Heavenly Father, thank you that the word is going out to the people of Russia and has gone out for decade after decade, no matter what changes have taken place. We're so glad to have been able to give out your word. And we thank you for the way it's transforming people's lives. And now, Lord, as we come to some passages that may not be familiar, would you open up new truth and new joy in our study of your word? In Jesus' name, amen.
Now here's Through the Bible with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now today, friends, we come to the fifth chapter of the book of Numbers. Now, you may not think that this is a very interesting book, and I hope by now that maybe some have changed your minds concerning it, that actually there's some very interesting material in it, and also a very pertinent message for us in these days. Now, up to this point in the book of Numbers, we have seen the orderly arrangement of the camp, which was a preparation for the wilderness march. There had to be this preparation. And these are the things that a Christian should recognize are needful for him as he, as a pilgrim, goes through this world. Everything and everyone in the place of the wilderness, for the walk, for the work, for the war, and the worship. And you and I live in a wilderness today. Now there's something else that needed to be done. There is the cleansing of the camp, restitution and jealousy offering. And we come now to the cleansing of the camp. And we need to recognize the reason for that is that you and I are serving a holy God. Now listen to the way this chapter begins. I begin reading at verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper and every one that hath an issue, and whosoever is defiled by the dead, both male and female, shall ye put out. Without the camp shall ye put them, that they defile not their camps in the midst whereof I dwell. Now they were to put the leper out of the camp. That may seem to you cruel at the very beginning, but there was a very definite reason for it. There was the danger of contamination, of the transmission of disease. And we find also that God says that they defile not their camps in the midst whereof I dwell. We need to recognize that if we're going to walk with God, if we're going to fellowship with Him, that there must be a cleansing of our lives. Friends, God's not going to walk with you as a sinner. I heard the other day of a preacher that died and that he was an alcoholic. May I say to you that all of the talk about how he was a blessing and all that, I discount it. I don't think God is a fool, friends. And God is not blessing, nor will He walk with those that are living in conscious sin. Our God is a consuming fire, the Scripture says. And again, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of His saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are round about Him. And I believe that today, that a great deal of the problems and difficulties and sickness and heartache is caused because Christians will not deal with the sin that's in their lives. And in our churches today, we're shutting our eyes to a great deal of it. And there are certain ones that had to be put out of the camp. Now, later on, when we get to the book of Joshua, we'll find out that they couldn't get a victory at Ai because of Achan. And this man Achan had sinned, and he covered it up. And that had to be brought out. It had to be dealt with. And God commanded to put out of the camp certain ones. And it wasn't done by those who thought they were superior or had some spiritual prerogatives that they wanted to assert. Now, certain persons were excluded. First of all, the leper. And we need to recognize that leprosy was a type of sin. We saw that in the book of Leviticus. There was the outburst from within. It was an issue in the body. And that speaks of the flesh. Sins of the flesh must be dealt with. I believe that today that there are more preachers, more church officers, Sunday school teachers, choir leaders, and singers that if they deal with the sins of the flesh, that we probably could have revival today. Sins of the flesh. God, my friend, is not blessing until that sin is dealt with. That's sins of the flesh. Now, we are told here that a man, if he is defiled by the dead, the world is the place of death. You and I live in a world in which death is the deepest mark that's on this world today. That's the seal of a sin-cursed earth. God pronounced the judgment upon a sin-cursed earth is the fact that death has come, and that came through man's sin. The world, and that again, the sins of the world must be dealt with. And we're going to see that when we get to the next chapter. Then we have here, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, now I'm reading verse 6, speak unto the children of Israel, when a man or woman shall commit any sin that men commit, to do a trespass against the Lord, and that person be guilty, then they shall confess their sin which they have done, and he shall recompense his trespass with the principal thereof, and add thereunto the fifth part. And I think that was what Zacchaeus was offering to do. You remember he said, if I've taken anything by false accusation, I will restore him fourfold. He was actually going farther than the Mosaic law required him to go. Now he talks here about the restitution that must be made. A restitution had to be made. And that's what we were reading about here. And repentance, therefore, is more than saying, I'm sorry. You see, a relationship between God and the individual can't be made sweet until the individual is made right with the individual. We read over in 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of this world worketh death. The thing is that repentance today is something that, well, a great many think it means shedding a few tears and then go merrily on your way. It's more than that. It's making things right. It's restitution also. Making it right with the individual that's been injured. It's one thing to confess your sin. Our Lord said, if you remember that your brother's got something against you, you leave your gift at the altar and you go and make the thing right with the brother. The thing is that this is all important today. This idea you shed a few tears and that's it. Down on the rug for a little while, then get up and everything is right. It's more than that, friends. It's making things right. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world, it worketh death. Just to shed the tears is just the sorrow of the world. It works death. It's meaningless. My dad used to tell about a little boat on the Mississippi River, and it had a little bitty boiler and a great big whistle. And when that boat was going upstream and it blew the whistle, well, it just couldn't go upstream and blow the whistle at the same time. It started drifting back down. So it just couldn't blow the whistle going upstream at all. Now, there are a lot of people like that today. Their repentance is the blowing of the whistle. They shed tears in profusion. But that's all. There's no going on with God. There's no turning from the sin and turning to God. Repentance is that. And that's what we have, restitution here. And then we have, from verses 11 through 31, the jealousy offering. And there's a great spiritual teaching here, and I'm not able to plumb the depths of it, but let me read some of these verses. Verse 11, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, neither she be taken with the manner, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled, or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled. That is, I would say, if she had a child. Then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest. He shall bring her offering for her, and so on. And then you drop down here, though a test is made, if there was some question about her. And in verse 19, and the priest shall charge her by an oath, and say unto the woman, if no man have lain with thee, and if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanness with another instead of thy husband, be thou free from this bitter water that causeth the curse. And she was required to drink this water that, believe me, I'm of the opinion that it had a tremendous psychological effect upon a person, and especially if they were guilty. And that was the test that was made. Now, let me look at that for just a moment. Why isn't the man mentioned here? Well, it seems to be no suspicion of the man, but a suspicion is of the wife. And I want to say this to you. The Bible does not teach a double standard at all. The husband here could be a suspicious husband. Could a husband be guilty? Of course he could. But this is a figure of something. And you'll find out, well, we've already seen it back in Leviticus. We'll see it again in Deuteronomy, that if a man or woman were taken in adultery, then both of them were to be stoned to death. There's no double standard in the Bible, but this is a picture here. It's a figure of Christ and the church. Now, there's no suspicion of Christ, but there is of the church, I can assure you. I think I know the church pretty well, and believe me, it's really under suspicion. And somebody says, but this is a jealousy offering. It says, sure is. Well, do you believe God's a jealous God? He says, I'm a jealous God. Well, someone's going to come along and say, you mean to tell me God is jealous? Yes, God's jealous. I don't mean with a low human jealousy like the jealousy of Othello when he was egged on by Iago, but I mean jealousy of the one that you love. When I hear a wife say today, well, you know, my husband is not jealous of me. My friend, if that is your state, dear lady, don't mention it, because if your husband is not jealous of you, it's because he doesn't love you, or maybe it's because he has no reason to be jealous of you. I don't think I would mention it if I were you. If a man really loves a woman, he's jealous of her. And the same thing would be true of a woman loving a man. And the thing is true of God. God loves us. And he says, I'm a jealous God. And he doesn't want us to give our time and affection to the things of the world. Now, the figure can be carried out. The wife here, if she's innocent, she was exonerated. Actually, this law protected her from a jealous husband. And this, therefore, worked in her behalf in a very wonderful way. Now, I'm not going to read all of that, but I say there are great spiritual lessons there for you and me in this day in which we live. And friends, it does reveal that the Word of God is very clear on this matter of fidelity to the marriage vow. Today we're seeing a great breakdown of that, and it's becoming an accepted thing today that the marriage vow is not to be taken seriously but lightly. And God will hold you to it, I can assure you that. And a great deal of the problems of this world today are being caused in the home. That is the place where our problems are being made today. They're being made in the home, and they're being made by those who are treating lightly the marriage vow. God cannot nor will he bless a nation. Now we come in chapter 6 to something else that's quite remarkable. We have the vow of the Nazarite, and then the triune blessing that is given here. Now, the vow of a Nazarite was a temporary vow, and it was a voluntary vow. Any child of Israel who wanted to become a Nazarite could be. He could do it for life, or he could do it for a certain period of time. But it was a vow that a man would take voluntarily. God did not command this. This was something that an individual could do. Now, there were three things that a Nazarite was forbidden to do. Now let me read chapter 6, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves, to vow a vow of a Nazarite to separate themselves to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried grapes. In other words, anything that came from the vine, why, he was to avoid it. We're not talking here about a question of whether it's right or wrong to drink wine. And by the way, may I say this, and I want to say it carefully, and you hear me carefully. The Christian standard is not a standard of right or wrong. The question is, what is the purpose in doing what you're doing? In other words, are you doing what you're doing to please Christ? Do you want to be a Nazarite? Do you want to live for him? That's the question. Somebody comes to me and says, do you think it's right for a Christian to drink wine? My friend, I don't argue that point. I won't argue the right or wrong with you. I want to know, do you really want to please Christ? Wine, actually, in the scriptures, a symbol of earthly joy. It was to cheer the heart. And Christ made the water into wine, and they said he'd save the best wine until the last. But the whole point is this, that the Nazarite was to find his joy in the Lord. And today there are a great many that find their joy not in the things of God, in the Word of God, or in Christ, but they find their joy in the things of the world. A great many Christians are like that. I go to a great many church banquets. In fact, there are certain people, I used to have church members. I never saw them any weekday meeting except a banquet. They were always there. I've always felt sorry for those Christians who like to get crumbs like the poor man from God's table. They're just getting crumbs, that's all. They like to go to a banquet. They call it a Christian banquet. And there's nothing wrong with banquets, don't misunderstand me. But they go there to do the eating, and of course, it helps them to have a few pious things said, and somebody takes a little verse of scripture and says some sweet things about it, and everybody leaves there feeling very spiritual and very helped and very challenged, and then they just drop right back, live just like they've always lived. I feel sorry for them. Where do you find your joy, friend? I ask you that very personally. Do you have to have the stimulants of this world in order that you can enjoy even Christian things? Or can you really get joy out of studying the Word of God? Does prayer sort of turn you off and not turn you on? My, how many of us today think we are really being Christian and spiritual, and all we're doing is we've just brought the world into our activities? Now, another thing that he did was, verse 5, it says, All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separated himself unto the Lord, he shall be holy, shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. And you'll remember that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:14, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. I wish we could hang that verse out today in many places, public places. I still think it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And when I see some of this long hair some of the men and boys are wearing today, I agree with the Apostle Paul. It's a shame. And therefore, a man must be willing to bear shame for Christ, a lack of dignity. He must be willing to take the place of Christ. You remember he said, I'm no man but a worm. Are you willing to take that place? Then the third thing, he was not to touch a dead body. And notice that's verse 7. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, for his brother or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon him. Now he's not to touch a dead body. Why? Well, he's to put Christ first. You remember the Lord Jesus said, You're to forsake father and mother and follow him. That means that he comes first. He has top priority. Now, this is voluntarily. He doesn't command it today to you. But if you want to take a vow and dedicate your life to him, be sure that's going to cost you something.
Dr. McGee has given us some very important things to think about today. If you want to listen to this study again, you have a lot of free options at ttb.org. Just click on the programs and look for numbers. So if we can help you find any resource from Dr. McGee or to answer your questions about our study together, then please give us a call at 1-800-652-4253. That's 1-800-65-BIBLE. Well, that's all for today. I'm Steve Schwetz. For all of us here at Through the Bible, we're grateful for your company on the Bible bus. See you tomorrow.
Unto him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.